Hello. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks. And already this sermon has started off differently than my sermons usually do. I'm used to saying, good morning, my name is Brian. But obviously, we're recording this sermon, and maybe it's not morning while you're watching this. So whenever you are, or wherever you are, welcome here virtually to this place as we open up God's a word together this morning. Of course, these unusual circumstances have been prompted by the COVID-19 epidemic and the ways in which we as a church and a society are responding to this crisis. We've been introduced to a number of new terms like social distancing and self-isolation. And the gist of it for most of us is that we've largely been told that what we need to do is to make ourselves secure and sufficient and stay home as much as possible. And that, of course, means that a number of us, most people, are stocking up in order to get the necessities that they need in order to stay at home for an extended period of time. There's been lots of discussion and no small amount of humor around the apparent fact that the single most important thing that North Americans need to have with them in a crisis at home is toilet paper. And even among evangelicals like us, many of us will have friends on our social media feeds who have been making it clear that the two most important things that they need when they go into isolation are going to be wine and potato chips. But this is serious stuff, and there are some basic necessities of life that you need to have and that emergency response people tell us we need to make sure we're stocked up on. You need to have food. You need to have a supply of drinking water. And we're always told to have lots of flashlights and candles on hand because if there's a power failure, you're going to need a source of light. What's interesting is that earlier this week, Pastor Tim and I were talking a little bit about the sermon I was going to be preaching this morning. And Tim observed, I thought rather wisely, that if you go through this sermon series that we've been sharing with you out of the book of John, week by week, we've focused on themes which line up quite closely with the things that the emergency management people tell us to have at home with us. We're told we need to have food. And a couple of weeks back, Jamie preached on the passage in which Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You need to have water. And we've had a couple of sermons in this series out of John in which Jesus makes very clear that he's a source of living water for all who know him. And, of course, the theme of light runs all throughout the book of John. Jesus describes himself as the source of light in darkness. It seems, from a reading through the book of John, that it's very clear that Jesus provides all of the things that we need to have with us in a crisis like this. And that, of course, underlies a really important theological concept, which is that Jesus is sufficient to all of our needs. It's a theme that we'll return to because I think it's featured in the passage from John that we want to talk about this week, and that is in John chapter 10, a very famous passage, which is the passage about the Good Shepherd. I want to start by reading that passage for you. I'm in John chapter 10, starting at verse 1. And then reading through, I think, to around verse 15 or so. John 10, verses 1 to 15. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." This is a well-known, much-loved passage, and it's a rich, rich passage in terms of the layers of theological understanding that are contained in it. And we want to unpack some of that today. Back in January, when Jamie began this series in John, his first sermon was on what's called the prologue. It's the first part of chapter one of John. And Jamie described it to us as being like the overture in a larger piece of orchestral music. It's a piece at the beginning that contains within it foreshadowing of the themes that are going to run throughout the whole piece of music. And in that short prologue, several key themes are identified. One of them is the deity of Christ, the idea that comes across so strongly in the book of John that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is God. And this is mainly driven through the book of John with a series of what are called I am statements, where Jesus very pointedly says, "I am," in order to identify himself with God. We're going to see not one, but two I am statements in this passage that we just read. Another of the great themes in the book of John is the incarnation, God's presence here with us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is also going to be key to how we unpack this passage. But one of the connections between the prologue and the 10th chapter of John, which is a smaller connection, it's one that you might not pick up on your first reading through, but it's one that caught my attention and that fascinates me and that I want to talk about for a minute or two. And it's because of this. In the prologue, there is a line in which John the author writes, speaking about Jesus, "He came to that which was his own, but his own knew him not." However, in the passage we just read, the Good Shepherd passage in chapter 10, John writes, and he's quoting Jesus in this, "The Good Shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." On the one hand, we're told that Jesus came to his own and his own knew him not. But then 10 chapters later, we're told that his own do follow him because they know his voice. Well, which is it? At first blush, on the surface, it can seem like a contradiction between what John is saying in these two different parts of his gospel. But the key is understanding that there are two different meanings of his own that John is employing. In the prologue, when John talks about his own, scholars agree that he's referring to the people of Israel themselves, to God's people, to people who should have known God, they should have recognized God in Christ, but they didn't. And John, in his unpacking of the gospel, makes it clear that he, like the other gospel writers, particularly blames the religious leaders of Jesus' time. These religious leaders had created out of the relationship with God a kind of a false religion which was supposed to lead to God, but didn't. It was a religion of rule following and rituals and ceremonies. But it left the people of Israel unable to see God even when he came to be with them in their very midst in the person of Jesus Christ. He came to dwell with his own, and they failed to recognize that he was there with them. Now, in chapter 10 in the Good Shepherd passage, we're introduced to a metaphor, to the idea that religious leaders are bad shepherds, right? The idea that a religious leader could be like a shepherd. This image actually comes from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, in various places, particularly in the prophets, the shepherds of Israel come off very badly. We don't have time to unpack all those passages today, but I just want to read from one of them. This is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. This is Ezekiel chapter 34, and I want to start at verses 1 to 6. This is what Ezekiel writes. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. It goes on to describe in even more detail the failings of the religious leaders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel, the people who were supposed to be looking after the spiritual life and needs of the people of Israel. And then down at verse 11, Ezekiel writes this, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. They will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. This is a fantastic passage, and it so beautifully illustrates how helpful it is for us to read the Old Testament and the New Testament side by side. And quite frankly, it's also striking how much the language in this reflects in many ways the situation we find ourselves in now in terms of times of cloud and darkness, times when people are being called back from all the countries that they've gone to. There's remarkable prescience in this. But what's most obvious when you look at this passage and then read John 10 is that Jesus is directly referencing Ezekiel when he makes his statements about being the good shepherd. And this is the first of the two I am statements that we have. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And in doing that, in using the words I am in this way, and in referencing Ezekiel's writing about the sovereign Lord himself being the good shepherd to his people, Jesus is unequivocally making the statement which identifies him with that sovereign Lord of Israel. But he's doing even more in making this statement because he's redefining the idea of who his own are. He brings up this question of how would Jesus' own be able to follow him? What allows his own to follow him? It's not, he makes clear, because they've obeyed all the right rules and pursued all of the right rituals and gone to all of the right ceremonies. And it's not because their religious leaders have told them about what God is like and they therefore know him and follow him on that basis. No, Jesus makes very clear that what makes his followers able to follow him is that they know him personally. They are his own. They're like a shepherd and his sheep. We're his sheep. Those of us who are Christ's own, who know him personally the way a sheep knows the shepherd. We follow him because we recognize his voice. When he speaks to us, we're able to hear. Now, I want to take you back to the Old Testament now, because in the Old Testament, there is this beautiful description of what this following looks like. A beautiful description of what it means for us as God's sheep to follow him as our shepherd. And it doesn't take much for you to guess that where I'm taking us is to Psalm 23. Listen to these beautiful and familiar words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Gorgeous, familiar words. And this striking thing about the interplay of Old Testament and New Testament, in essence, the Good Shepherd passage in John 10 unpacks what Ezekiel was saying in Ezekiel 34. But then we go back to the Old Testament, and it's like the psalmist writing the 23rd Psalm was unpacking even farther the idea that Jesus refers to in John chapter 10. It's a wonderful interplay of Scripture that we see here before us. Christ is the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd, God in Christ, provides for our every need. But what's then additionally remarkable is that Jesus goes even farther than the psalmist did in Psalm 23. He says this. He says, I am the Good Shepherd, sure, but he then goes on to say, and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. It's important to keep in mind to see the broad sweep of the book of John as we go through our preaching and teaching series on John. We're at chapter 10 now, and at chapter 10, we're getting closer and closer to the end of the story. We're getting closer and closer to Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem for the purpose of the cross. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, and he knows what's waiting for him there. He knows that the cross awaits him. And so in this teaching, he says, what makes him the Good Shepherd so unique, so special? What makes him God, the Good Shepherd, is that he's willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And he did. And he does. We're in the season of Lent together as a church. And in that we're going through the season of Lent, we're on the same journey that we see Jesus make in the Gospel of John. We too are drawing closer and closer to Good Friday. We too, in Christ, are drawing closer and closer to the cross that Good Friday represents. It's important during this season, when we're very concerned about whether or not our needs and safety is going to be looked after, not to lose sight of the extraordinary gift that has been given to us, the extraordinary sacrifice that Christ has made. As it says in this passage about the Good Shepherd, Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Now, Jesus' reference to the cross, to the willingness of the Good Shepherd to lay down his life for his sheep, sets up the second "I am" statement that we have in this passage. In this passage, Jesus not only says, "I am the Good Shepherd," but a little bit later, in trying to explain things to those who are listening, he says, "I am the gate for the sheep." Well, you wouldn't be alone if you found this a little bit confusing. Jesus, at one point in his teaching, says, "I'm the Good Shepherd," and then shortly after that, he says, "I'm the gate that the Good Shepherd gets in through," or even more significantly, "I'm the gate that the sheep pass in through and pass out through." Well, which is it? It's a confusing metaphor on the surface. But the clue to the point that Jesus is making, and he is making a very important point, again, lies in what he says next. Because Jesus says, "I am the gate for the sheep." And then he goes on to say, "Whoever enters through me will be saved." He, in essence, is connecting to another "I am" statement that's going to be made a few chapters from now, in chapter 14. Jamie will be preaching on that in a couple of weeks' time. But in chapter 14 of John, Jesus is going to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The point that is being made here is, it's not just that Jesus is the best choice for who to follow. It's not that he's a better shepherd than other shepherds, although other shepherds will do. The combination of the statements that Jesus makes, "I am the good shepherd, I am the gate, those who enter through me will be saved, and only through me can they be saved," makes it very clear that what we need to understand is that Jesus is the only choice. We've got three lessons, I think, to chew on. I'd like to suggest three lessons for us to chew on this week as we read over these scripture passages, pray over them, and ask God to tell us what they have to say to each of our hearts. The first lesson actually reflects back to the opening of my message this morning, when I talked about, you know, the things that we do by way of making sure that we're stocked up and have everything we need for an emergency. I think that when you read this passage, it's important to come away recognizing that Jesus is literally the supplier of everything we need to weather this crisis. This would be an important message for us at any time, but as we're going through together this time of potentially fear, uncertainty, disruption to the ordinary rhythms of our lives, concern for the health and safety of others, in this season, it's important to remember that Jesus is literally the supplier of everything that we need. He is our good shepherd. He goes on ahead of us and leads us to safe pasture. And all we have to do is follow him. I encourage you during this season, make it a practice of reading this 23rd Psalm often. I think it will be an ongoing source of comfort to you, as it is to me. The second lesson that I want to encourage you to take away is going to sound a little bit strange coming from me, but let's have a go at this. I want to unpack just a little bit more, as we have a little bit, that statement in the prologue to John's Gospel back in chapter 1, where John says, "His own knew him not." Well, later in John 10, when Jesus is talking to these people and saying that he's the good shepherd, the people that he's talking to are a people who have been taught a false religion. Their religious leaders have failed them, and this is why Jesus contrasts himself as the good shepherd to those bad shepherds of Israel who have been failing the people that they lead. Jesus doesn't quite say these words, but he comes pretty close to saying to the people who are listening, listen, your relationship with me is not mediated by religious leaders. It's not mediated by them. He says to those who are listening, I have chosen you to be my own. And because I have chosen you to be my own, your relationship is directly with me. Getting access to the fullness of life in Christ doesn't require, and this is where it gets dangerous, having access to the fullness of life in Christ doesn't require you to come every week to a big gathering in a particular building with hundreds of other people. It doesn't require pastors and preachers and sermons, although I'm hoping that you're getting something to go to watching this sermon. It may like seem that this is an odd thing for me as a pastor to be saying to you, but let me be clear, it isn't me who's saying it. It's Christ himself in Scripture. Now, let me put in a little public service announcement in the middle of this. We want you to come back when the siege is over. When we can once again gather together, I'm looking forward joyfully to us all gathering here together every week. But while we're in lockdown, remember this, you don't have to do without God in the meantime. And the third and final lesson that I want to encourage you to take away and chew on coming out of this wonderful passage this morning has to do with the way that Jesus employs this beautiful metaphor of a sheep, of sheep and a shepherd. Jesus tells us that his own know what his voice sounds like. He tells us that for those who know Jesus, they know the difference between his voice and the voice of a thief or a robber or someone who's trying to lead them astray. Here at Seven Oaks, we've recently begun to offer a teaching series, a series of seminars called the Hearing God Seminar. And the reason that we're doing this and the content of this teaching series is that we are teaching people how to listen and hear God's voice speaking to them personally. Look, there's lots of advice out there on what you should be doing or what you can be doing with all this time that you have on your hands now that you're largely required to spend time at home. Can we suggest something to add to that list or perhaps put at the top of it? Take time regularly, every day. Take time to sit someplace quietly, to quiet your hearts and your minds, to silence all of the noise from everything that's going on, and listen for the sound of God's voice speaking to you who know him, you who are his own, you who know his voice. It's a voice that you will be able to recognize. That's a promise that you've just been given by Jesus himself in Scripture. He says, his own know his voice. And by God's grace, you've been given, we've been given, in the midst of all of this, kind of a surprising gift. We've been given the gift of the one thing, one other thing that we need in order to hear God's voice. And that is the time to stop and listen. Amen.